All right, we're talking about generosity. So take your Bible and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Continuing 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Talking about the concept of generosity. I want to ask you the same question that we began with last week, and that is simply this. Are you a generous person? Are you known for being generous? Now, again, you don't have to answer out loud, and hopefully it's something that we aspire to. But I want you to understand this. I'm not asking if you are a giver, or a big giver, or a regular giver. Giving is related to generosity, but it's not necessarily the same thing. As we pointed out last week, giving is something that we do. And by the way, whenever I talk about giving, yes, I'm talking about money, but I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time, your energy. And in fact, next week, I'm going to speak very specifically about ways that we can be generous that involve more than just money, although money's a part of it. We'll breeze past that part and come up with some very creative ways that we can practice generosity. But giving is something that we do. Generous or generosity is something that we are. It's a character trait. It's a part of us. And so, you know, you might give for a variety of reasons. Some of them good, some of them not so good. You might give because you're generous. Or you might give because of the tax write-off. Or because you're related to somebody, or because you feel guilty. I mean, how many of you still have Girl Scout cookies in your freezer from like 3 years ago? You know, because you bought cookies from everybody because, well, you felt like you needed to. Well, you worked with this person, and you're related to that person, that's the neighbor kid and all those kind of things, and so you end up with 25,000 boxes of Girl Scout cookies in your freezer. Yeah, no kidding. Now, nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we give, and by the way, I'm very sensitive to this. Sometimes even in church, we give out of guilt, or you could be manipulated. And I try to be very careful not to do that. And I don't think, again, kids make kid noises, not a problem. He's writing on the wall, though. That might be a problem. But I don't want you to feel manipulated. And I don't want to manipulate people. I'm not going to tell you sad stories and all those kind of things just so that you'll give money, because I don't want a church full of coffers. You know what I mean? Coffers, those are the people that they'll just cough it up. If you push the right buttons, if you tell the right stories, they'll cough it up. That's not what I'm looking for. I don't want us to become a church full of coffers. I want us to become a church full of generous people, and that generosity will be reflected in our giving and in our living. By the way, not every graphic is actually directly related to my message, but some stuff I just feel like it's too good not to share. So if you appreciate that, great. If not, that's okay too. You need to think about that one on the left there. Get it? You did there? All right. So today what we're going to do is take a look at what the Bible tells us are the elements of generosity. That is, when can we honestly say that we are being generous, not just giving? Or what does generosity look like? What qualifies as truly generous? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's start down at verse 16. It says this, "I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service of the gospel." Let me pause here for just a second. In doing my studies, this brother who is unnamed, you would be surprised how much energy theologians have put into figuring out who this brother is. And there's a lot of elaborate arguments, well, it could be this guy or that guy or whatever. You know what? Doesn't matter. They knew who that brother was. And in fact, I want to be a little metaphorical here. What a cute seat she's got. I want to be a little metaphorical here. Bottom line is, this is somebody that they knew to be a man of integrity who was generous. I want that brother to be you. Unless you're female, then that would make you a sister. But you know, I want it to be us that we can relate to. I want us to read ourselves into the story. Are we the ones that are known for being generous? So much so that people say, oh yeah, I know who that is. Down to verse 19. "What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift." By the way, that's not a conservative liberal thing. That means there's a lot of money. Let me back up and give you some historical background here. The first century, it's at this point when 1 and 2 Corinthians are being written, it's illegal to be a Christian. Christianity is a faith without a home. They've been basically expelled from Judaism. which is the prevailing religion, of course, around Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is occupied by the Romans, and the Roman Empire, the prevailing religion is paganism. And so it's actually illegal to be a Christian. And the persecution of Christians is sort of focused on Jerusalem. All right, I'm going to have to hold that baby. Come here, let's just drink it. I could take the whole seat. Oh, man, she looks adorable. See what you guys are missing out on? Oh, I see the problem. She needs a diaper change. Now, anyway, you want to help me out here? So it's illegal to be a Christian, and the persecution of Christians is focused primarily on Jerusalem. So, I mean, they're persecuted all over, but there's more Christians in Jerusalem than any place else at this point in the world. And so what Paul is doing is he's literally going around the world, around the Roman Empire, collecting things and resources and money to help out the persecuted brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so that's the context of what's happening here. All right, you want to read on? You want to read the next verse, or should I? Okay, I will. I need my glasses, though. You want those? No. All right. I know. All right. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Okay, what do you think? You want to go see Mom? No, she's really kind of digging it up here. So, all right, good luck. All right. Now, a lot of stuff in this text is sort of the implications of the text. You know, when I study and pray and prepare, every now and then God just hits me with stuff. But I'm always careful to say, oh, God gave me this message. Because, quite frankly, sometimes I've had messages, none that I preach here, of course, that turn out not to quite be from God. Well, as I was kind of praying and thinking and studying this text this week, about Tuesday, man, it just hit me. And I could show it to you on my phone because I wasn't near my library or anything like that. And so I jotted down all the notes. I had the whole thing outlined. I thought, this is awesome. It's only Tuesday, and I'm almost done with the sermon. And then, doggone it, I went. So, I mean, I had this great outline and everything. And I thought, this has got to be God. Well, then I went back to my study and found out that what the text said wasn't what I thought it said. And so obviously that message wasn't from God. And so we have to be careful as people who preach to make sure we're preaching actually what the text says. And you'll see a good example of that in our first element of generosity. A generous person has a sense of urgency. You say, well, where'd that come from? In verse 16, he says, I thank God for the same concern that I have for you. The word concern. My first point, before I listened to God, my first point was a generous person cares. Now, certainly a generous person does care, and I based it on that concept of the word concern. But then I looked up the word concern, and the word concern there, the word that's translated concern, is actually a word that means diligence or a sense of urgency. And for that matter, you go on, my second point was going to come out of the next verse where it says, Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm. So I was going to talk about concern and enthusiasm, and here's what I found out. In the text, the words concern and enthusiasm, they're the same word. And so the Bible translators are trying to take this relatively complicated yet simple term and explain to us what it means to be generous. And what it means is there's got to be this sense of urgency, a sense that something has got to be done and something's got to be done now. Now, of course, to be generous, you have to care. But I don't think you can really say, and I think this is what the text is telling us, I don't think you can really say that you care if you're not motivated to do something now. If your attitude is, yeah, I'll get around to that, then you don't really care. And if you're consumed by it, if you think about it, in fact, that takes us to our next one. A generous person is passionate. Listen, another great word out of the text, down to verses 18 and 19. Verse 19, once more clearly, he was chosen by the church to accompany us as we carry the offering which he ministered in honor. The word eagerness, in order to show our eagerness to help. Again, that concept of eager is a word that means passionate. In fact, listen to this. Let me use an illustration. Have you ever been angry? No, not me. Now, what do you think? I mean, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you say, God bless you, brother. I probably needed to slow down anyway. You know, that's so nice. Oh, cut me off. Whatever. It doesn't matter. No, we get angry, and in that flash of anger, what do? Boys, just stuff comes out of our mouth. You know, whatever. There's that flash. The word translated eagerness is actually related to, it's the same root word as the concept of anger. It's almost as if, man, you know what? I got to do something about this. There's a sense of urgency, and I'm going to act upon it. Let me use another bad illustration. Do you know somebody who's been offended by somebody else? Maybe it's you. A long time ago, and they just can't let it go. Like, man, you just need to let it go. Why is that? Because that's the way anger works in us. But what the scripture teaches is take that same power, that same energy that's in the emotion of anger, and focus that on something good. You see, our problem is we're moved to compassion. Maybe we are told a good story or listen to a song or see a movie and we feel like we need to do something, but then that feeling wears off and we never get around to doing anything. We're not really passionate about it, and we easily let it go. We need to have, if we're going to be generous people, we need to have things and causes and people in the kingdom of God, things that we just can't let it go. I want you to see this as well. A generous person values integrity. I love what Paul says here. He talks about this in verses 20 and 21. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. John Calvin, who I don't agree with all of his theology, but he did say this. He said, there is nothing which is more apt to lay one open to sinister imputations than the handling of public money. In other words, you want people to wonder about your integrity? Handle public money. This is why, let me tell you the way we do things here at Crossroads. Maybe you've noticed, it's pretty subtle, but we take up the offering, and then the offering goes downstairs there, and the ushers take it downstairs, usually accompanied by an elder, sometimes me, just to go downstairs, and then we separate out the cash and go buy lottery tickets. And no, that's not true. We use the checks for that. No, that's not true. In fact, actually what happens is all that happens with the offering on Sunday morning is we go through there and we pull out the yellow cards, they go in a stack, and all the money, checks, and envelopes get literally just stuffed in a bag and dropped in the safe. And so the ushers aren't there going saying, Curtis wrote a pretty small check today. You know, no, it's just it gets stuffed in the bag and goes in the safe. And then later in the week, a couple of people who are very discreet go through and separate stuff out, do the books, keep things straight and organized. I mean, we do that intentionally. Oh, and by the way, in case you're wondering where the money goes, on the bulletin board outside the office, and you're all welcome, it's there available publicly, is our monthly income and expense sheet. And, it's not totally detailed because some stuff needs to be a little bit more discreet. And you're not going to, by the way, if you think you're going to find out how much other people are giving, that's not up there. But if you wonder, you know, how much is coming in, that's in the weekly bulletin. How much is going out and where it's going, that's all available for all to see because we've got nothing to hide. We believe that we need to act in integrity. And that's a part of being generous. Now, I want you to see this next part. A generous person has a sense of urgency, is passionate, values integrity, but also a generous person is disciplined in their giving and in their living. He talks about this brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous and now even more so because of his great confidence. You know, so here's this guy that was known to them because of the pattern of his life. He was consistent. He was regular. He was dependable. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul talks about this offering. Because remember, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there's about a year. In 1 Corinthians, amongst other things, Paul writes to this, as I mentioned last week, a church that has a lot of problems and tries to straighten them out on that. And he says, oh, and by the way, I'm going to be coming around collecting money and things for the church at Jerusalem. And he tells them exactly what to do. He says, on the first day of the week, because that's when Christians met, beginning of the first century, it's connected to the resurrection. First day of the week, when you guys get together, set aside some money so that you do that every week. And then when I come, we won't need to say, hey, we need some money. You'll have it there. It'll be ready. So that there's that idea of discipline and regular giving. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the character traits that accompany or should accompany every Christian. Every believer should be marked by these nine traits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It goes up to nine. And typically, you've probably heard the story before. You've heard the passage read before, preached on before. We begin with great enthusiasm. Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, yeah, great. That's stuff that we all aspire to. But the last one, the ninth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is the one that's often overlooked. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control. What is self-control? It doesn't mean just controlling your urges. It means to live a self-disciplined lifestyle. How many of us lack that? How many of us realize that lacking that is actually a spiritual defect in our lives? That you know, what we have is a spiritual issue there? Because part of the fruit of the Spirit is being self-disciplined and self-controlled. There is nothing spiritual about being scattered or sporadic. The most spiritually mature Christians are not sporadic in their living, in their giving, in anything. There's a discipline to it. And that's part of being generous as well. Generous is not something you do sporadically. It's a part of who you are. And then lastly, and I want to spend a little time on this. A generous person is committed to the concept of partnership. Let's back up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 4 says this about the Macedonians. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. Focus on that word sharing. And then go down to verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. In other words, we're all in partnership here together. Here's what I want you to understand. According to the Bible, according to the New Testament, we're not just giving to a cause. You don't just give to the church. You don't just give to missions. You don't just give to Operation Christmas Child. You don't just give to these things because you believe them even to be good things. You're not just giving to, but you are participating in. You are part of the fellowship. Turn your Bible over to Philippians. Philippians is just a few books, actually a couple letters after 2 Corinthians, so you won't have any trouble finding it. You could go past it a couple of times. Starting in chapter 1, verse 5, I'm just going to breeze through some verses in Philippians. Paul says this in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Now, we love that verse. It's very encouraging. Basically, what it's saying is, hey, what God has started in you, he's going to finish in you. But here's the way that we typically interpret that verse. It's all about me. God has started something in me. No, that's not it. You missed the most important word. It's the word partnership. Oh, and by the way, back there in 2 Corinthians 8, where he talked about the Macedonians, they wanted to share. And the brother who is his partner, and this word partnership. You know what the word is there? The word is, the Greek term is koinonia. It's the word that we typically translate as fellowship. By the way, it's the same root word that we also translate as communion. I think it's unfortunate that we think of fellowship as a potluck dinner. Now, potluck's cool, especially men's potluck. Men, we always eat good. But potluck dinners are great. But the purpose of the potluck dinner is not just to eat. It's to fellowship. Yeah, and the idea of being a partner in the gospel, when it comes to giving and things like that, it's not just about giving, so Walt, quit talking about it. It's not just giving because it's my spiritual obligation or I'm obligated as a part of this congregation. It's because, you know what, I'm a part of this. You know, and the great things that are happening through the ministry of the Danikers and House of Angels and things like that and other things that happen because of Crossroads, you are a part of that, whether you ever go to Romania or not, whether you ever go to Israel, the Palestinian territories or not, you're a part of that. Not just because you give money, but because you're a partner in that. John 13, stay in Philippians, we're going to be there in a second. John 13, 34 and 35, I'll just quote it for you. It's where Jesus is speaking, and he says this, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, and that you meet together every Sunday at about 11. Right? No, that's not what he says. He says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Our discipleship material is a great, great quote about this passage. It says this, that the love we have for one another is, quote, the authenticating sign to the world that we are disciples of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to get there in just a second. I'm going to let you in a little secret. Bringing that baby up here? They're going there. Okay, all right. Because it does seem to work, you know. But anyway, I'm going to let you in a little secret. Some people irritate me. Yeah. None of you, of course. Yes. Only people in first service. which of course I told them only people in second service, but that'll just be our little secret. Sometimes my wife irritates me. Sometimes I irritate my wife. Sometimes my dog irritates me. Bottom line is, I don't kick the dog out. I don't kick the wife out. She doesn't kick me out because we're committed. We're committed. You know, we're part of this. We're partners together. Philippians chapter 2, there's one of the greatest passages of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, which talks about Jesus. And it says, I'm going to sum it up for you because it's not even the part that I want to read right now. Because it's really sort of an aside. Paul makes a point and then he says, oh, by the way, think about Jesus, who was God, but became the servant of everybody and offered himself as a sacrifice. He didn't need to do that, but he did. How cool is that? Now, that's not exactly the way Paul says it. But he says, Jesus, who is God, makes himself nothing, becoming the servant of everybody, even giving up his own life. Oh, and by the way, you should be like Jesus. And we look at that and we think, okay, that's pretty cool. Well, in very practical terms, how did Paul get to that? Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, he says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, let me give the context here, by the way. The Philippians had written Paul to encourage him. And so what he's saying, he's in prison when he gets the letter from them and when he writes this letter back to them. And basically what he's saying is, look, if you really want to encourage me, that's what he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to all that, how, hey, he was God and he gave up everything. So what about you? This concept of partnership. Getting, in fact, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul calls out a couple of women by name and says, you two girls need to get along. And it's not limited to women. There's another letter where Paul calls out a few men by name as well. Yeah, this idea of partnership in the gospel, we've got to get along whether we want to or not, whether people irritate us or not. Look, Jesus said, what good is it if you love those who love you? Right. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love the people who irritate you. You probably irritate some people too. Matthew 6:21, Jesus gave a principle that is really so obvious. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Nothing quite binds us together, at least in this world, as being financial partners. You know, you've heard that, you know, well, blood is thicker than water. Yeah, but people bleed for dollars. And when you are literally a financial business partner with somebody, it sort of changes your relationship. Every now and then I'll meet a married couple or a couple that wants to be married, and they'll tell me something like this. Well, we've decided we're going to keep separate accounts. There's going to be, you know, my account and her account. And they have a name for married couples like that. It's called divorced. Now, there might be a reason for a married couple to have multiple accounts. That's a broader and more difficult thing. But it's not his and hers. It's ours, and here's this purpose and that purpose or whatever. Because the simple practical matter is this. As much as we would like to say our hearts are in charge, it really is more about our money. And when we are financially bound to another person, our heart has a tendency to come around. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, your heart will get there. And so that's why we need to understand that when we give to the church or through the church and things like that, we need to, we're being partners in that. And that's this whole concept back in 2 Corinthians 8. When we talk about generosity, a generous person has a sense of urgency. Something's got to be done. A generous person is passionate. No, really, something's got to be done. A generous person values integrity. Let me give you a little personal application here. You can disagree with this one, but where I am right now, you know those people that stand on the corner with the "We'll Work for Food" sign or out in front of Walmart and things like that? I never give them money, and I don't feel guilty about it. Now, if you feel compelled to give that person money, God bless you. That's between you and the Lord. And I'm not trying to talk you out of that practice. If you're giving because you feel guilty, that might be a different issue. But I tell you what, I would rather give to an organization, whether it be the church or the rescue mission, that actually has a structure in place to actually help people and not just perpetuate the problem. Hey, and so part of being generous is working and acting in integrity. Generous person is disciplined. Generous person is committed to partnership. So let me just wrap it up with this. Are you generous? Are you a generous person? Or maybe the better question is this. Do you want to be? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we might say, well, I always thought I was generous, but I suppose what I really meant by saying that is I give stuff from time to time. I give money to special causes, somewhat reluctantly and not real happy about it, but I do it. That's not generosity. Are you generous? Do you want to be? And keep this in mind. Not everyone who gives is generous, but everyone who is generous gives. Of course, I'm not just limiting that to money. In fact, next week we're going to be very specific about a wide variety of ways that you can give something other than money and still be a generous person. But I will tell you this much. You know, one of the most disturbing episodes from the life of Jesus is where this rich guy comes to him and says, Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he says to him, well, you know, keep the commandments. And the guy says, oh, I've done that. Okay, he's probably delusional, but okay, let's go. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, who are you kidding? Jesus, who certainly knew his heart and knew his past, being God in the flesh, could have said, well, what about this? What about that? Could have nailed him right there. But instead, he got really to the heart of the issue. He looked at the guy and said, okay, that's great. I'm glad you've done that. Now, take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the text goes on. It says the guy went away. He was disappointed. He was willing to do a lot, just not that one thing. And I don't want to make it sound like this is just about money, but for some of us, it probably is. Some of us need to give it up. Some of us need to let it go. But I don't want you to do that because, okay, well, you're right. I don't want you to do that because you feel guilty. I don't want you to do that even just because you want to be a faithful, regular partner in the ministry here. I want you to do it because you're allowing God to transform you into a generous person. What I want is not a church full of people who give a lot of money and time and energy. I'd rather be a church full of people who are generous people. Because if we're generous people, the money, the time, the energy, that'll all follow. It's more about the condition of our heart and our soul. Maybe where you're coming from today, maybe you need to give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've never actually turned your life over to Jesus. You know, you like Jesus. You think positively about Jesus. And you understand that he died for you, but you've never said, you know what, here's my heart, here's my life, I'm giving it all to you, Lord. And I don't know, maybe you've made that decision however long ago in your life, and you think, gosh, you know, I don't feel like I'm very generous. Sure, I give, but I just don't feel very generous. Maybe you need to invite Jesus to do a work in your heart today. Let's stand together, we'll pray. And as we sing, just think about it, pray about it. Let God lead you into the decision that you need to make today. Heavenly Father, right now we want to praise you and thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together in fellowship, to study your word, to be convicted by your spirit and comforted by your presence. And Lord, right now, every week, can't help but think about it. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to follow Jesus, I pray that today's their day. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, we invite you, at least I do, and my hope is that everybody here joins me in this prayer, Lord. We invite you to transform us and make us to be generous people. In Jesus' name.